Turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to read verses 2, 3, and 4. These verses are about the effects of knowing Christ. And Peter really covers it in a deeply spiritual way here. We want to look into this today and trust God to help us understand what Brother Peter has written about here. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, I think that students of the Bible sometimes read this first verse of our text here, and they come to the conclusion that this is only talking about the knowledge of salvation that's born of faith received from the Lord Jesus Christ at conversion. We sometimes read it and we say, well, that's talking about what's going to happen and what did happen when we were saved, as we call it. And we're meaning when we first came to the knowledge that the Lord saved us, we came to that place called conversion. And so we stop there and we say that's pretty much what this is talking about. Well, this verse certainly is talking about the time that knowledge of the Lord begins. It does begin right there. You don't have the knowledge, if you're in lost, you have no knowledge of the Lord as you ought to know. You can quote things about the Lord the same as the devil can if you're lost. Because, you know, all you got to have is a mind that thinks, and you can know some facts, some data about the Lord up here in your head. But to have knowledge of the Lord, the way these verses are describing it, is a whole different story and doesn't happen until that moment of conversion. At that time, your soul gets flooded with the power and understanding by the Holy Spirit of the Lord, and the spiritual understanding of that those things about the Lord it becomes a reality to you, becomes something tangible in your soul, something you can, if you will, sink your spiritual teeth into. And you begin to understand God and Christ in what the Bible calls a new and living way. That happens at conversion. We're stamped at that time in ownership by the Lord. The Lord gives to us His stamp of ownership, and we begin to be, in reality, children of the kingdom of God. Now, the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that conversion, that thing that we get at that point in time, it's such that Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. Now, some folks think that means we've got a brain just like Jesus's. Or they may go so far as to imagine it means we actually get the brain of Jesus Christ. That's not what it means. If we could speak that thing out in plain old English terms, it means we gain the ability to be able to think like Christ thinks. We have the mind of Christ. That's what happens to us. And because of that ability that we get at that time of our salvation, then we're able to step up on a platform of life in which that we're about to begin to be able to study the Lord Jesus Christ and gain knowledge about Him. Now, this very thing that happens at conversion in itself is phenomenal, brothers and sisters. It's that It's that once-in-a-lifetime miracle for each one of us. It really is. And we don't very often think like Christ thinks in our normal everyday affairs. But we have the ability to think like Christ. And you'll find that ability overflowing into your life a lot of times when you find yourself thinking about spiritual things and how God looks at things. That's when the overflowing presence of Christ will tell you that you have the mind of Christ. Because normal Adamic man does not think on a plane like God thinks on. And that's why God can say, "My thoughts are not your thoughts," when He speaks to man generically. Because God does think differently. But now we have the ability to do that. And so this great phenomenon puts us on a different plane. And we, if you will, brothers and sisters, we're at a place in our conversion where God opens the doors to His infinite library and says, "Come on in and study all you want. There's nothing you can't learn here. It's infinite. Just pick a book and start." And brothers and sisters, this wonderful, wonderful truth could really be overwhelming to us, couldn't it? I mean, think about suddenly being made totally, fully, almost limitlessly aware of the fact that the entire knowledge trove of God has been opened to you in a moment of time. It would be overwhelming, except for one wonderful thing that God has given each one of us as a way of protection. And that wonderful thing is what we call ignorance. Now, here's a place where ignorance can be seen as a wonderful allowance by the Lord that saves us from some possibly catastrophic things. Because if your mind was suddenly exposed to all of the entire library of God at that moment of your salvation, I believe every one of us, each and every one of us, would crash and burn. You just couldn't handle it. I mean, you're talking about an epiphany, Brother James. That would be a mega epiphany that we would have. But our very lack of understanding and lack of having the information and lack of being able to if you will, translate or perceive the information that is before us saves us from crash and burn. But we can be thankful that God has prepared a way for us to go into that library and go ahead and be opening the books of God and studying about the Lord and all of His ways. And we can do it in such a way that we don't crash and burn. We're not threatened by crashing and burning, but we can advance forward one bit of knowledge at a time, growing into something we've never been before. Growing into something that humanity can never grow into without the power and the presence of God. That, brothers and sisters, is the great miracle that begins at conversion. And at that point, we understand, and every one of us ought to understand at every point in time after that, that there is more. And that's why I mentioned that some folks may think that the benefits and having the knowledge of the Lord that's spoken of in verse 2 occurs when we get the sudden burst of knowledge in conversion. I wanted to start there and go forward because this is the beginning of the great things that will be happening in our souls and in our lives. And we want to now just look at these verses and think about what happens from conversion onward in this beginning and continued growth of knowledge about the Lord and His things. The first thing we notice in these verses is that grace and peace are multiplied. Isn't he telling us that? Grace and peace be multiplied. You might say, well, that seems a little detached, Brother Bob, from your subject. No. Read with me. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge. See, I'm still sticking to the subject, aren't I? Through the knowledge. But I want to just back up a minute before we get into the knowledge thing and look at the fact that God's holy word is promising grace and peace multiplied. And let's just think for a few minutes about the fact that the knowledge of the great God of grace will multiply grace and peace in our lives. You may have wondered in your life, where am I going to get better and more aligned with serving the Lord? Where am I going to improve myself so that I'm not always cowed down or beat backwards or subdued by the carnal me that is in me? Where am I going to get that? And how am I going to find a way to find some kind of peace from the conflict that goes on in my life because of who I am, this Jekyll and Hyde that I am? Where am I going to get anything to become better or to improve in this life that I'm living? Right here it is. In the knowledge of the Lord God of grace, both God the Father and Jesus Christ. Do you want to get better at what you do? Do you want to improve your life, become a better person? Do you want to find more peace and less problems in your life? Right here it is. In growing in the knowledge of the Lord God of grace. That's where it's at. So grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are two, I've already completed this, but let's just say it again. These are two invaluable treasures that are available from the Lord through this route. And when they are multiplied toward us, brothers and sisters, we gain things that nothing else can ever give us. I can't emphasize that enough. If you need something for this life, right here's the key where to get it. And the sooner you get to believe in that, the sooner you get on the track upward in knowledge of the Lord and growth or multiplication of grace and peace in your life. Now, let me say here that grace and peace are multiplied at the very beginning of your salvation. You know that. I'm preaching to the choir. But let's just review it just a minute. Because when we look at the fact that we were saved by the great grace of God, we realize we can't even begin to measure how great God's grace was in showing His saving power to our souls. What was it that started that? What was it that called God to do that? I mean, was there something about us that was, extra appealing? And so God says, I just can't leave that guy to go to hell. He's just such a wonderful person. I got to save him. God didn't say that. He looked at each one of us and He said, he's lousy. He's rotten. I mean, if it's possible, he's worse than Adam. And there's nothing, not nothing in him at all that I'd give anything for. I mean, if I just look at him and look at his person as what he is, I'd burn him up in a minute. But hey, he's one of mine. And I'm going to send my spirit into his spirit, into his heart, into his soul, crying, Abba, Father. And he's going to recognize me for who I am, and he's going to glorify me that way. And it's nothing in him that I'm saving him for. It's because before the foundation of the world, my only begotten Son and I and the Holy Spirit had a little council together, and we chose Him. That's what it is, brothers and sisters. And there's, what is that called today by us Baptists? Grace! It's called grace, or unmerited favor, if you will. The unmerited favor of God wrought salvation to us, and we can't even begin to measure the level of it because we have no measuring stick. I mean, how do you measure grace? I mean, you could measure if you had 10% goodness and 90% badness, and that's 10% goodness is what God should say, we could quantify that. But when you begin to look at God's unmerited favor, you can't even speak out the mind of God as to why some filthy, putrefying, rotten critter like me, God came down and saved. That's grace. And the magnitude of that started right there at the day of our conversion. So we can't begin to measure it. Even at the time of our salvation, it's immeasurable. We can't begin to measure how great His grace was expressed when He made us to know that we were saved at the very moment of conversion. Think about the grace that operates to tell you that you're secure. And listen to me, brothers and sisters. There's a bunch of people practicing religion around the world today that don't have a clue that they're secure in Christ Jesus. Some of them may be saved, but still have trepidation, worries about whether they are saved. Been taught wrong. Some preachers out there saying, "Now you got to pray through. I mean, if you're not careful and you sin today, you'll be lost. If you were to die, now you'd go to hell." Listen, the Lord God of grace gave us grace to understand that we're saved eternally. How much grace did it take to seal in us the knowledge that we are secure? On that day of salvation, we knew the Lord saved us. And we've been told otherwise since then by liars. But the Holy Spirit keeps telling us, "You're okay. You're saved. I've sealed you. And I will bring you to the Lord in due time." So that's grace. And we can't measure how big is that? I mean, I wouldn't trade anything for the Holy Spirit-inspired phenomenon in me that tells me that I am saved eternally, because none can pluck me out of my Father's hand. Not because I haven't sinned, I have. Not because I haven't dishonored my Lord, I have. Since I've been saved, I've done all those things. But it's not because of sin. It's not because of dishonoring the Lord. If the Lord based our continued salvation on that, we'd all go to hell. There'd be no way to stay saved. Well, anyway. But He bases it on His unchangeableness and His power to keep us. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Now, nobody in this room has been worse than Brother Myers since salvation. Don't try to compare. You haven't. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you haven't. I don't care how bad you've been. You haven't been worse than Brother Myers has been since he was saved. But despite all of that, I know that I am saved and kept by the power of God unto salvation, full salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. There's coming a day when the unworthy Brother Myers is going to see God with my own eyes because of what God has done. That's grace. That's grace. And it's hard to measure it. But it came to me the day of my conversion. And we have a kind of sense of peace with the Lord right now. being justified, made just as if we hadn't sinned, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So from the day of our conversion, we have a sense of peace. We've known peace. The Lord, that's one of the things that the Lord brought into our hearts the day that He revealed Himself to us. He brought an abiding peace, a peace that passes understanding. So we have a measure of peace, an understanding of peace with God from the moment we're saved on forward. But peace yet to be had as a result of understanding our Lord more is yet ahead of us, brothers and sisters. And so is more grace as a result of more understanding of the Lord. Now, I want to close. No, we're out of time. I want to close with a quick little list of things that grace being multiplied has the power to give us, and peace being multiplied has the power to give us. And we'll look at these just briefly. What is it that grace multiplied has the power to give you? And I'm talking about real terms right down here living now on this earth. Well, how about this? How about the fact that God's unmerited favor towards you can't help but give you a sense of purpose? If you're aware of the grace of God this morning, you're aware that God has purpose for you. I mean, you know, a lot of people today are walking down the life road that they're on that don't have the slightest idea what their purpose is for being alive on this earth. They're purposeless. I mean, and I believe that's why we have so much drug addiction today, so many broken homes today, so much of all the things that are going on out here where people are just looking for something to validate themselves. And they can't do it because they have no purpose. I want to tell you something. The grace, the unmerited favor of God gives a person a sense of purpose. To think that the God of heaven said, I'm going to call this one to myself, and I've got a business for him to do in his life for me. Brothers and sisters, that's purpose. Maybe a small business. Maybe a cottage industry compared to a large corporation. But it's a business with God that he gives us when he calls us. And that gives us purpose. It's a sense also. Grace gives us a sense of being loved and valued. I have no words to tell you how large of a sense you ought to have of how God loved you to save you in your blackened, undone condition. I mean, may He make each one of us know the magnitude of His love by showing us that we were worthless, and He made something out of us because of His love. The love of God, it's beyond description. But you know, the grace of God is able to reveal to us the great love that God has for us and the great value that He places on us. Value? All of you know about value. You go down to the local store to buy something. Most things today are about twice the price that their value is worth, but so you know about that. What kind of value did God place on you? We can spend a lot of time with this one, but I just say this one thing. If He'd only had one, let's say you. If He'd only had you to save down here, if He'd have been you'd have been the only elect that God had ever chosen before the foundation of the world to save, the Lord Jesus would have had to die for you. According to the wisdom of God, we know it has to be true. And despite all the other millions of brothers and sisters in Christ that he's died for. Have you ever thought of the fact that when he was hanging on Calvary, he thought specifically and personally about you? Some people don't think that God is that personal. I do. I believe the Bible teaches it. And when old Philip was out yonder and the Lord Jesus came to call him as an apostle, Philip came to him and Philip more or less said, you know, he was thinking, what's this all about? And Jesus said something to him that really brings home the personal kind of one that our God is. Jesus said, Philip, when you were over under that fig tree yonder, I saw you. And it wasn't a fig tree that was within sight, by the way, brothers and sisters. That's how personal God is. I have a hard time counting past 100. But God told me and you that the very hairs of your head are numbered. Who numbered them? Maybe he hired an angel to do it. I don't know. But think about the fact that God cared enough to number the hairs of your head. Yes, for most of you here, he had to work harder for yours than he did mine. But I still got some to count. That's how personal God is. And so, when we realize how personal God is, we got to understand that when Jesus hung there on the cross, he personally knew all about what he was dying for you about. Doesn't that make you feel valued? I believe it would. I believe it should. And there's something else that the magnitude, the multiplying of grace gives to us as God's people, and that is, it gives us incentive and ability to make behavioral changes. It's the grace of God that causes you to see what kind of rather seedy guy you really are and commit yourself by the leading and the power of the Spirit to make some changes that make you more acceptable to God and a better witness in the world. It's grace that gives you the power and the incentive to make behavior changes in your life. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. There's never been a human being on earth that turned over a new leaf that the wind didn't blow the leaf back over. But you turn over a new leaf because God's grace empowers, enables, incentivizes you, and it'll stick. Now the wind may blow it back over a little, and you'll flip it back over, and it'll blow it back over, and you'll flip it back. That may happen. But I want to tell you something. God's grace is sufficient to enable you to make behavior changes that will stick, and nothing else can. Nothing else possibly can. And what about the multiplication of grace enabling you to have changes about your way of thinking? There's a hidden one. I mean, we can think about anything we want to, can't we? Only one that knows is God. But if you notice that God, the grace of God as it grows in your life, enables you to start thinking differently about a lot of stuff. I mean, what's your view today about the things of God versus the things of the world compared to what it was 20 years ago or even 10 years ago? What's the difference? And you can see right away, right there's your illustration of the fact that multiplication of grace enables us to have thought change, changing our thoughts, growing in our ability to think more like the Lord. Now, what about the multiplication of peace to us? What does it offer? What's the potential it has to give us? Well, first, this peace that came to us when we were saved and the abiding peace of the Spirit of God keeps alive in us, gives us a sense of safety, doesn't it? I mean, when things really start falling apart, those of you that are saved by the grace of God, all too often you find yourself saying, Lord, I can't handle this, but you can. And I'm going to rest here in you and let you do that. I know, we all fret. We all get off on the wrong track sometimes. But you know what? If you start praying about a problem and about a threat and about a danger, the Lord God of grace will give you the kind of peace that you can trust Him to take care of it. That's a sense of safety. We also have a sense of oneness with the Lord as a result of this peace that God has given us. You can't get this peace anywhere else. People can write peace accords all they want to with one another. Nations can do that. They never last. They get broken. But God's made a peace pact with us, and it's stuck. And we can depend on it, and we know it's true. And because it's true, we feel a closeness, a oneness with the Lord we couldn't feel outside of having that testimony, that witness of peace within us. And there's a sense of orderliness, too, that comes from having peace with God. When you have peace with God, you realize how God's got everything taken care of. And there's a kind of a orderliness in things as long as we're abiding in that peace that we don't have anywhere else. And then, as I've already suggested, there's a lot of stability from the multiplication of peace in times of personal turbulence in our lives. There's all kinds of normalcy that can come to us and abide with us and help us along when it seems like there's a tornado all around us. That's what the multiplication of peace in our lives can do. Now we start out with a little bit of that, as I said, but it can grow. And we want to look at that perhaps this evening about how this growing knowledge of Christ can multiply into these things that fall under the categories of grace and peace.